Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Oh, it's so good. It's so good. I'm a little pumped today. You want to know why? Because we're starting a new series on the little book of Haggai. Now, Haggai is only two chapters long. It's a little book, and to help you find it, it's in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Did that help? That's helpful. If you're in Matthew, if you get to Matthew, just count back three books and you will find the little book of Haggai. It can be pronounced Haggai or Haggai. I'm going to say Haggai because that's easier, but you can have Haggai as well. He's one of the 12 minor prophets in the Bible. Remember, there's four major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And he's a minor prophet not because his message was small or minor. He's a minor prophet because the book is so small. Major prophets, big books. Minor prophets, small books. But this book is got some powerful messages in it for us today. Now, you might be asking why we're studying the book of Haggai. There's two reasons that I think we should be studying the book of Haggai at this time. The first thing is that in all the time I've been in churches, which has been now over 20-odd years, I've never once heard someone preach from the book of Haggai. Not once. In over 20 years. And I don't want to get to heaven, and I don't want you guys to get to heaven, right? And Haggai comes up to you and goes, "How did you like my book?" And you go, "Yeah, great. You wrote a book." Like, I don't want that to happen to you or to me, so we're going to go through Haggai. The second reason is that this book is so jam-packed, but it is confronting and challenging. And it should challenge us to refocus on God, putting Him first. It should motivate us to serve in the church and to build His kingdom, to build His church up. It should compel us to share our faith with others and remind us that total obedience to Christ and to God is what is required. So all of this is in these little two chapters. And before I go any further, I just want to give a big shout out to all those online. Thanks for joining us. We love having you with us. I can see there's a pile of people online at the moment. But if you're in the room, watching on YouTube later on, catching on the podcast, wherever you consume that, or you are actually one of the good-looking people in the room, or you're visiting us today, a very special welcome to you. Turn to someone and say, "You're so good-looking." I think you're so good-looking. And if you're online, you're good looking as well. We're going to just quickly pray, and then we're going to watch the series video that's going to guide us through this series. Let's pray. Loving Lord and Saviour, right after Easter, we are reminded again of the gift of the cross and the empty tomb. We're reminded of the resurrection. We're reminded of the gift of Jesus and the fact that He took our place in death so that we could have life and life to the fullest. We are so grateful that You have called us out of darkness and taking us to Your wonderful light. And as we start this series, Lord, I pray that You challenge us, that You motivate us, that You compel us to live radical lives for You. Speak loudly in our lives, speak loudly in our spirits, speak loudly in our minds and our hearts. Lord, speak through me and let everyone leave this place a little closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once upon a time, there was a man named Solomon who built a mighty temple. But before long, the people of Judah turned away from God and began to worship foreign gods and idols. One day, God allowed the Babylonians to attack Judah and destroy the whole city, including God's temple. The people of Judah remained in captivity until one day, God raised up the prophet Haggai to inspire the people to get back to work, saying, "The time is now."
The time is now. I'm going to speak today from the idea or from the theme or the sermon title, whatever you want to call it. The time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. The time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. So this is what I'm going to be talking about today, and I'm going to teach more than I'm going to preach. For those who know, I like to read a bit, scream a bit, read a bit, scream a bit. Today I'm just going to teach a little bit about this story. We'll get to the preaching part later in the series. But turn to someone and say, the time is now. And to set this whole entire thing up, I want to ask a question. Simple question. Be honest with me. I'll be honest with you. I always am. But have you ever been, or have you ever, whether that's been because you've been too busy, just forgotten, ran out of time, or you just didn't want to do it, have you ever not done something or ever thought you should do something but you actually didn't do it?
Yes.
Yeah, we're there kind of thing. You know, for me, most of the time is because I can't be bothered. just being honest with you, like, take out the trash. Yeah, I'll get to that in a minute. Sometimes I can't be bothered doing some of those things, but when I kind of really thought about this idea of you know, we should do something but we don't do it, it really boils down to one simple thing underneath all of that, is that we don't think there's priority over what we want, what we think we should do. We think other things should take priority over that, and so what we do is we push it aside, do the things we think have priority, and then get back to this if we have time, if we can be bothered or we want to do it. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's really about where you place your priority. And this is exactly where we find the people of God in Haggai's time, right? Is they've gone back to Jerusalem, a remnant's gone back, and they've prioritized God for a little while, and then they've kind of just pushed it aside and started prioritizing other things instead of God. And we're going to check that out. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to start at. So if you're following on in your Bibles, you can go there. If you are just reading off the screen, that's probably easier than trying to find it between Zephaniah and Zechariah, but it is there. Trust me. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, you ready? Wave at me if you're ready. Yeah, pretty much everyone, that's great. Haggai 1, verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. You know they say, just say it with confidence, and that's how you, anyway. Pray for me, because some of these things are really hard sometimes. I'm going to give you, though, this gives us a specific moment in time, but let me give you the backstory to the main story. Can I do that? Because we need to understand some of the context of what is happening here. Now, so I've got to give you the backstory to the main story. In the beginning, there was God and nothing else. Yeah, we're going that far back. That's a long way back, right? Right, we're going that far back. There was no earth, no universe. There was just God. And in God's mind, you were a thought. Just a thought. You don't exist yet. You're just a thought. The planet doesn't exist yet. The galaxy doesn't exist yet. You are just a thought in the Creator's mind. Right? And then God creates the world. He creates everything in it. He creates the galaxies, the stars, everything like that. And I know some people were looking at stars last night, weren't they? Were they good?
Yeah, they were.
Okay, next time invite me. So they were looking at... slipped that in. My ADHD is playing up wickedly today, but that's fine. You can handle it. God created the world, right? He creates everything and it creates the people, but it wasn't long before the people turned away from God and started worshipping what was created by God instead of worshipping the Creator, right? They started worshipping other things. So God decided that he would wipe everybody out. And he sends a big flood. We know the story. Noah gets in the ark and he saves Noah and his family. And everybody else is wiped out, right? Except for Noah and his family. And God starts again with the human race. And he puts a rainbow in the sky as a symbol that he will never flood the earth and destroy everybody again, right? So when it gets really stormy and you see that rainbow, you can hold on to God's promises that he's not going to wipe us out with a flood. But he does that. Then the numbers grew after Noah left the ark and the family left the ark and the numbers grew again. And of course, what happens? The people wander away from worshipping God and start worshipping other things, prioritizing other things instead of God. And so God decides, you know what I'm going to do this time? I'm going to take a guy. His name is Abram. He gives him an extra vowel in his name and calls him Abraham. And then takes Sarai and gives her an extra vowel in her name and she becomes Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah, they become the mother and father of a new nation. And what God was thinking was he was going to take this new nation and he's going to bless the living out of this new nation. He's just going to pour his blessings down and this new nation is then going to be an example to everyone else. Because if everybody saw this nation and saw how much God was blessing them, then they had to acknowledge that there was a God in heaven who was doing all of this. And so this is what happens is they have children. And so Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 children, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. And God just starts to bless this nation, but then they're taken into captivity. Basically because they started to look at other things instead of looking at God. They started to prioritize other things instead of prioritizing God. They started to worship other gods instead of worshiping the God of the universe. And so they're taken into captivity, into the Egyptians, and they're held there, but they've got a promise. They're holding on to a promise that one day they'll be in a land filled with milk and honey. Fast forward a little bit, the Israelites, they escape from Egypt. They go through the Red Sea after spending 40 years wandering in the desert, not by God's choice, but by their choice, because again, they didn't believe that the God of the universe could do all that he could do, and they were thinking of other things and putting people above God, and so they wander around for 40 years, and eventually under Joshua, they actually take over the promised land and go into this land filled with milk and honey, and life was good for a while. Can you guess what happened? They started to worship idols and false gods instead of worshiping the God of the universe. And judge after judge after judge comes up and corrects them, and this cycle up and down, all happens the whole entire time. Eventually the Israel nation in the promised land becomes two nations, the kingdom, northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and eventually then the people ask for a king. And so they pick King Saul. He's not a great king. He kind of in it for himself, and he's there, the people pick that, but then God says, I'm going to pick a better king, and picks King David, who, by the way, was a murderer and an adulterer. So if you've murdered anyone this week, don't worry, David was a guy after God's own heart, you should be right too, okay? Please don't, hopefully you haven't murdered anyone. Anyway, this guy had done some pretty, but he was a guy after God's own heart, and he put God and prioritize first. But then this thing kept going on between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom eventually gets wiped out. And the southern kingdom, in 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar comes through and wipes out the southern kingdom. Takes them all into captivity and destroying Judea, destroying the southern kingdom, and destroying the temple of God. Because Solomon had built this temple to God. Remember how I said God wanted to bless this nation, right? Well, he picked Solomon, which was David's child, to build a beautiful, magnificent temple for God. It was the centerpiece of everything of the Israel nation. Then God made his dwelling in this temple, and this temple was so good and so grand and so magnificent that people would come from everywhere to worship God. And so God made his dwelling there, and everybody could see how much God was trying to bless this nation. But King Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonians and just wiped it out and destroyed the temple. And now this magnificent temple of God laid in ruins. The Jews, the people of God, were taken into captivity for 50 to 70 years, somewhere in that space. Is anybody 50 in the room? 60, 70, somewhere in that space? That's your entire life in captivity. That's a long time when you put it in perspective. That's longer than I've been alive. I would have been born into captivity. So these guys are in captivity their entire life by the Babylonians. Eventually, the Persians come through and defeat the Babylonians, right? Take over that. And King Cyrus, in 538 BC, decides to let 50,000 Jews, 50,000 Israelites, let them go. And they go back to Jerusalem, back to the capital of Judea, to rebuild the temple of God. This is a stonkingly happy day, right? They've gone back. And you can read about how they started to rebuild the temple of God in Ezra and Nehemiah, right? And so they laid the foundation. And in Ezra, it's in chapter 3, it's verse 8, I think it is, it says that some wept and some rejoiced because they laid the foundation of the temple of God. And so things were going good, right? But the Samaritans at that point came along and said, hey, we want to help you guys rebuild the temple of God. We want to join you guys and do that. The Jews, the Israelites, had big problems with the Samaritans, so there was a bit of a conflict, and the Jews said, no, we don't want your help. So the Samaritans then, you know, I don't know why you wouldn't take the help from someone. If someone was asking you to build something, you'd just take their help, wouldn't you? But the Jews didn't. And so they, the Samaritans then decided to make the life of the Jews a living hell. They went against the government, they lobbied government, and got the building of the temple stopped. Are you caught up? Are you keeping up with me? Great. For 14 to 17 years now, there was no work that happened on the temple of God. So the foundation was laid, but that was it. For 14 to 17 years, no prayer happened in the temple of God. For 14 to 17 years, there was no progress. There was no growth. There was no building. There was nothing happened in God's house. For 14 to 17 years, the people of God stopped working on God's house, stopped focusing on God and what he wanted, and started focusing on themselves. And this is where we read this story. And in verse 2, Haggai chapter 1 verse 2, it says this: this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. In other words, we've experienced some opposition. We don't think it's the right time to do that. I love, though, because I find this very comical, this verse. This is what the Lord Almighty says, these people say. You know, everywhere where you read God talking about the people of God, he says, my people. Here he says, these people. When my son and my daughter do something wrong, Zoe comes to me and goes, your son... your daughter has, have you seen what your son has done? What, I'm pretty sure they're yours as well. You know, like, but I could just see God going, these people, they're not mine. You know, like you could see the almost the comical nature of what God is doing here. But he kind of says, these people say the time has not come. It's not the right time frame. It's not. We're not in the right space. We're not in the right motion. We're not in the right vicinity. We've not got the resource. We've not got this. We've not got that to do what God wants us to do, to build the house of the Lord. And then he says this in verse 3. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, verse 4. Is it time for yourselves to be living in paneled houses while the house, well, this house, being the temple of God, remains a ruin? Now, just quickly, that reference, panelled houses, what they used to do back in this day and age is they would line their walls with wood on the inside, and they would carve out pretty carvings and stuff all the way around the house, right? And so the Jews had done that, and it was a sign of luxury, a sign of being comfortable. Because if you could had the time to carve out these things in your panelled houses, right, then you were living a pretty comfortable life. Things were good. Things were great, in fact. You know, things were going well for you. You had the time to do that. You had the resources and the money to buy that. And so what he's saying is it time for you to live in your panelled houses? So he's having a crack going, you know, my house lies in ruins, but you're living in these beautiful panelled great houses, these perfect houses that you've made for yourselves. In fact, you've elevated your house above my house. You've elevated yourselves above me. And God is saying that. You've elevated your comfortability over the hardness of having to build my house. And God had slipped from being first in their lives to being much, much lower. This concept, and I tell you all of this, and I told you the story all the way from Adam and Eve, because the concept of what is going on here is not new. This has been happening since day one, where God is first in our lives and then he drifts and other things come in and change and switch place. There's a drift And it's happened in every single generation. There's been this drift where God is number one, and then there's this drift where he gets lower and lower and lower. And so he's not saying, you know, it's a sin to be rich, it's not a sin to become. What he's saying is that you've drifted and now I'm not in your number one spot. Does that make sense? You're keeping up? Right? Verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. God says you're living in luxury and my house is in ruins. You've lost focus of me and you're focused on yourselves. You're positioning yourselves for comfort instead of prioritizing and positioning and putting yourself and putting me first. Consider your ways, God says. Consider where you're at. Consider your actions. Church, I don't want to judge the people of God in this moment, but how often do we drift? How often do we put our needs above what we think the needs of the church and of God or his house and God is? And I include his house in this, and I include the church in this because this is the temple of God, and he's specifically referring to his house where he dwells. The Old Testament was the temple. The New Testament, the new level, it's us, the church, the gathering. How often do we put ourselves first and not God? Put something else there. How often do we drift? Because the truth is, we drift. All of us do. Me included. You, we all do it. And the people of Haggai's time, they went in. They were the 50,000 that were sent out, the remnant that went back. And they were told, and they went and they built the foundation. That was the first thing they did when they got there. They prioritized God by putting the foundation down. They started strong. But then they drifted because they faced some opposition. They faced some heartache and they drifted and they put themselves and elevated themselves and what they wanted, their comfortability, their thing on top. God adds in verse 6, you've planted much but harvested little. You eat but you never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Let me translate that for you into modern day talk. You work your tail off for no reward. You're constantly trying, but not getting ahead. This is what the Lord says, verse 7, give careful thought to your ways. Again, there it is. Give careful thought to your ways. And this is the question that God is asking us as a church today is, what are our ways? What are we doing? Are we putting God first or have we drifted? Because opposition will come. The closer we get to doing what God tells us to do and God wants us to do and calls us to do, the worse the opposition may be. You should be worried if you're not facing any opposition, because if you're not facing any opposition, then that might be a sign that you're way outside of what God wants you to do. But God says, consider your ways. Consider your perspective. Consider your priorities. Consider putting where you're putting your faith in. Are you putting it in being comfortable or are you putting it in me? Are you putting it in there or you're there? Consider what you're doing, God says. Consider what you're doing. Consider your ways. And then God says something so awesomely powerful that I will repeat it a second time. It's that good. Verse 8. Go up to the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house, so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Let me give it to you again, just in case you missed it. Go up to the mountains, bring down the timber, build my house. Go up the mountain, bring down the timber, build my house. One more time, because I don't want you to miss it. Go up the mountain, bring down the timber, build my house. Get up. Get what you need. Get it done. We could read it like that. Get started, quit talking, start doing. Go up the mountain. Get the timber, bring it down. Build my house. And if you read the next lot of verses, it says, you know, about it talks about how God withheld the rain and withheld the crops and withheld the stuff. But because he has now intervened and talked to them, right, that they were now going, that God was going to open the heavens and God was going to start to bless them again. And it says that the whole company in verse 12, which I don't have in my notes and I don't have up there, but in verse 12 it says that they all obeyed God. They went up the mountain, they brought down the timber and built God's house. Get up, get what you need, get it done. See, this whole picture is only three steps. Now, God doesn't give him every step to take. Remember, the Word of God is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Like, he might highlight just a couple of steps. And God gives him the first three steps. He doesn't give him the next three steps. But this is where we trust God. That we go up the mountain, we bring down the timber, and we build his house. In modern day terms, right, we're talking about building the house of God, sharing our faith, telling people. Because the truth is, the time is now. And a lot of us made excuses, made reasons, made kind of put things, but the time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. We need to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. It is easy to keep a secret of sin. It is hard and right to confess that sin with someone else and ask them for help and get them to pray for you and to walk you through. It is easy to buy what you want and to live a life of luxury. It is hard and right not to buy it and get out of a little bit of debt. It is easy to hold a grudge against someone else. It is hard and right to forgive them like Christ forgave the church. It's easy to not invite people to church, to not invite people to faith, to not invite people. It is hard and right to invite people to come join us. It is easy not to follow the crowd. It's easy to follow the crowd. It's hard and right to be different, to not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is easy to get discouraged when people come against us. It is hard and right to keep pushing through something. Are you picking up what I'm putting down here? Yeah. It is easy not to share our faith with someone. It is hard and right to tell them that we're devoted followers of Jesus and that they can be too. It is easy to put ourselves first. It is hard and right to put God first in every single area of our lives. Throughout our lives, God is going to stir something. And we may feel like it's the wrong time. We may feel like we don't want to do it. We might be trying to put it off. It might make us feel uncomfortable. It might cost us something. But the time is now. Yeah? The time is now. This is such a confronting first part of the passage. And I was, you know, when I was studying it and putting it together, I was like, oh, it's not a whiz-bang, big-up kind of thing. But this is what the text says. That they had put off, that they drifted. Part of me wonders if the church has drifted. Whether we're prioritizing building his house over our kingdoms, whether we prioritize telling people, or whether we take the easy option. The time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. I'm going to get the keys to come up, start playing. For me, thank you. Give Christy a clap. She does this every week and she helps me wind down, and you know, and she's so talented. I wish I was that talented. Do you feel loved? Whatever. Can I Can I tell you that most Sundays, most Saturdays and Sundays, I just want to have a sleep in. That would be easy to have a sleep in. In fact, some people have seen me on Fridays. He's fine. Don't worry about him. He's fine. Most Fridays, some people have seen me and I've been utterly exhausted. And there's a few people that have seen me in that state where I'm just like, I'm almost sleeping in the middle of the day in cars and stuff. Like, there are times when I just want Saturday off and Sunday off. And Saturdays, I prepare for Sundays. I write my message out and I still write it out in full, even though I don't follow my notes. So I still write it out because I want to get it in my head for you guys. And the prep time, putting all the things together, it takes hours. And then Sunday morning comes along and I'm generally up before 7 a.m. I'm generally here before 7:30-ish. Just doing little things, moving tables, chairs, getting things set up, turning things on and off, you know. Putting our lovely air conditioners on so it's nice and cool in here for you when you get here. I would love to sleep in on Saturday and Sunday. I would love to catch up with some friends at lunchtime after my sleep in and just do a casual lunch down to the road and you know, just enjoy that at a cafe or something like that when the sun is shining, relaxing on the weekends. That would be easy, wouldn't it? I'm just giving you an example from my life. That would be easy for me. But because I have a God who created me from a single thought, a God who chooses me, who loves me, who would do anything for me. Because I have a God who can move mountains just by speaking its name out. Because I have a God who is a way maker and a promise keeper and a miracle worker and a light in the darkness. Because I have a God who saved me from darkness, saved me from sin, saved me from, you know, the shame of all of that and took my place in death so that I could have life and taken me out of darkness and took me to light. Because I have a God, I want to be a person who puts God first all the time. Yeah? I want to be that person. I want to be a person who comes to church every single week because I'm so excited to learn more about him. I want to be a person who serves God in any way, shape, and form that he tells me to do. I want to be a person that has so much passion for God that it just spills out everywhere I go. I want to see the church grow because that's what God's house does, is it grows. I want to be a person who invites others into that. I want to be a person who says, when God says for me to do something, I just go and do it. I want to be a person who doesn't put anything else above God. Just has him first, building up his kingdom, doing what he says. I want to be a person who puts God before my desires, before my dreams, before my wishes, before my friends, before my family, before everything. I want to put him first. I want to be the person that has God first in every area of my life. And that's me wanting that. How about you? How about you? See, if you've been putting something off that God has told you to do, the time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. If you've let God slip from that number one spot in your life, then the time is now to choose the hard right and put him back there instead of the easy wrong. If you feel like God is telling you to invite people to church, then the time is now to invite them and to do the hard right, not the easy wrong. If there's a calling that God is giving you, then the time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Amen. Amen. That's what he was saying. He was responding to my good preaching. Don't know about you guys. If you need to forgive someone, then the time is now to choose the hard right over the easy wrong. The time is now. The time is now. We all know this song. We're not going to sing it. I just want you to sit in your chairs. We'll put the words up for you, but don't sing it. Just look at the words. You know the song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And without singing, I just want you to consider your ways. And if God is speaking to you in one way, shape or form, then stand where you're at. Just stand and listen to the tune as it's been played. And respond to God and say, God, I've drifted. Please help me. I need to do this. So we're going to listen to this song. It's all good. We're going to listen to this song. And if God is speaking, then stand where you are and consider your ways.